I'm turning now to Psalm 65 and the first two verses. Psalm 65, a psalm and song of David, King David, so long ago. And here are the words: Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Well, this is a message in psalm language from King David. It is a testimony of his, and he is instructing and urging people how to pray. That's what it is, really, is a lesson in prayer. It opens just a trifle curiously, and using language in the original Hebrew, which is not easy to translate. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And the Hebrew says something like, silent praise, or praise is silent before thee, O God, in Zion. And so, but it is actually a very dramatic illustration. You have to imagine that perhaps there is a calamity on the whole of the nation, or has been. This is the picture that King David gives to open his psalm. And there's been trouble, perhaps enemy attack, perhaps famine, something of that kind. And the people are at their wits' end, and the nation goes to prayer. And then they wait for God to help them, and he does. And either the enemy are thrown back, or else the harvests come and everything changes. And they come into the temple, a great mass of people, and there's going to be praise and worship and a special day of thanksgiving. But it begins with silence. That's the custom. Everybody is silent in the house of God until the moment that they begin to praise. And then the great chorus of praise bursts out. That moment of silence is significant. We follow it even today in the church. We come in and we're silent before God. And it represents the attitude of our hearts. And we approach God, well, all our chatter and our human involvement and complexities of life we put to one side. If we have needs, we stop appealing to everybody else to help us. Now is the time to come before the living God, and we put to silence everything else. So whether it's all the people following deliverance from a great calamity, or whether it's individuals who had great answers to prayer, or whether it's ordinary worship, true praise is preceded by a kind of clearing of the decks, a hushing of all other concerns, and we give our undivided attention to God and seek him and pray to him and praise him with the whole heart. That's the note on which the psalm opens, and it's very significant in the lesson on prayer. And our translators have put it this way: praise waiteth for thee. It's the moment of expectation and silencing of our own thoughts, O God in Zion. But I'm going to strictly begin with verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Prayer is a human instinct. There's no question about it. Worldwide, in all peoples, prayer is an embedded human instinct. In times of great stress and need, whether it's soldiers or airmen, unbelievers and believers alike, there are times when everybody feels that great need to pray. It's a very profound instinct. Yachtsmen, men and women, vessels turned upside down, people who are not regular worshippers of God, and we hear when their ordeal is open and there's been an amazing rescue, that they cried out in prayer, and they acknowledge it freely. Prayer is a basic human instinct. There's a mysterious need to call on one who is higher than we are and infinitely more powerful. This scripture says that everyone will pray, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. The tragedy is, for so many people, their times of prayer will only be driven by panic in emergencies. It won't be very deep. They won't ever pray to God for anything better, for new life, for union with Him, for walk with Him, for His forgiving love. And when they do call upon Him, it'll be at the end of life, when it's too late, and they know they're standing before Him in judgment, and that's a great tragedy. But one way or another, all will pray to God at some time. I used to ask people to whom I spoke and met, and I can tell you, some very highly placed people and some very well-known people over the years. And I've asked them very mildly, are you a praying man? Do you ever pray? Do you pray? And they look a bit startled at first, but you'd be amazed the replies that I've had. And from people who are household names, yes, I have prayed. I have had times when I've really prayed. They don't pray now, perhaps. They've left it behind them. It is a basic human instinct. Everybody really knows that they must pray and feels at time a need to pray. But unfortunately, it's usually only in time of trouble, serious illness, fear, tragedy, loss, something of that order. So we're learning here in this Psalm of David about prayer. And the first point that comes out in his lesson is this, that there is actually a barrier to God in prayer. And he mentions it in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. Iniquities prevail. The word translated iniquities means perversions stop me praying. They don't stop you praying, but they stop you having an answer. They stop your prayer ever getting through, ever being heard. Crookedness is the Hebrew word. Twistedness. All the twisted perversions in me. The perversity in me. Unless it's forgiven by God, it blocks my prayers. I cannot be heard by Almighty God. You need to know that. A lot of our calling out, God is so kind, He may hear sometimes emergency prayers from people who won't otherwise have anything to do with Him. He may just hear them to encourage them, to help them, to challenge them in a way. But as a regular thing, the scripture teaches us that our iniquities get in the way. That's what it says here. Iniquities prevail against me, overwhelm me, block the road, stop the prayer. It cannot be heard. It cannot be answered by the holy and pure and perfect God. Iniquities are there. They prevail. They overpower that prayer. As it wings its way, as it were, heavenward, it is overpowered by the barrier of guilt around us. So we have no access. We have no audience with God. We're under judgment. We're alienated from Him by our sins and our offences. Now, the Bible throughout tells us about certain frustrated prayers for this very kind of reason. The barrier is in the way. The Lord Jesus Christ, in one of His parables, speaks about a Pharisee. And He puts it like this, it's a parable. He says that this Pharisee went into the temple to pray. And he prayed, he says, with himself. I thank thee, Lord, were his words in the parable, that I am not as other men are. I am not like this tax gatherer who he saw out of the corner of his eye. I do this, I do that, I do something else, I'm worthy and deserving. His prayer wasn't heard. Christ in his parable says you wouldn't be justified by God, accepted by him or heard by him. Why? Because he didn't recognize his sin. He didn't even see the barrier. He didn't even see the things that disqualified him from being heard by God. He was so proud he wasn't even remotely conscious of them. Even less did he seek forgiveness or God's mercy or God's pardon. That can happen to us. I'm going to pray about this. But can you pray? Have you ever repented of sin, sought the Lord, listened to him, obeyed him? This is the problem. There's a barrier in the way. Then again, we read in the New Testament of Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and became the great Apostle Paul, the great preacher, the founder of so many churches in New Testament times, blessed and inspired by God to write these great epistles in the New Testament. But before he was ever converted, he was a leading Jew, a young but leading Jew. And he headed up the great commission that had been set up to persecute Christians and to destroy their faith. But as a Pharisee, because that's what he was, he'd prayed many, many times. And yet here's the strange thing. When he was converted, you know how he was thrown to the ground by the dazzling light on the Damascus Road. And when he really sought the Lord and repented of his sin and found him, this is what happened. A man named Ananias, because the Lord had struck him blind, Saul of Tarsus, a man named Ananias was sent by God to help him and to restore his sight and to be a minister to him. And he said, but I can't go to this man. He's a persecutor. And the Lord said to him, just see him as it were in your mind's eye. Look at him there in Damascus. Behold, he prays. He prays, implying that it was the first time he'd ever prayed a legitimate, acceptable prayer. All his prayers had been a proud waste of breath because he didn't see his need of God's forgiveness. He didn't see his sin, so he couldn't pray. So we're talking about the barrier. Oh, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. All flesh can come, but iniquities prevail against me. Our guilt, our sin record, our awayness from God gets in the way, and it's a great barrier. Well, there are people who pray. Well, look in the very next psalm, in Psalm 66 and verse 18. I'll read the verse. It's David again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the very next psalm. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I love my sin, if I feast my eyes on my sin, and I like what I do, which is wrong, and I'm filled with jealousy and envy and covetous desires, or I excuse my dishonesty, if that's my problem, whatever it is, if I regard and excuse these things and pass them, I'm all right, we say, God will not hear me. Because to pray, your sin has to be forgiven. That's the constant teaching of the scripture. Then again, you have to have faith to pray. If you only pray very occasionally, when in dire trouble, that doesn't indicate faith. You're not a believer in God. If you really believed in God, you'd want to know him all the time and pray to him every day and yield your life to him. So you can't pray. Occasional prayers indicate no real faith. And some people, they feel no gratitude to God. They feel no debt to God. They never say to themselves, I'm not my own. I'm created. I'm made by God. I owe him my life, my consciousness. I can think, feel, love, desire. I'm a conscious human being. I've received these things from God. I owe him my praise and my gratitude and my life. Oh, you never think like that at all. You can't pray unless you're grateful to him. That's in the psalm here. It's all about praise and gratitude in your approach to God. You can't pray, except unless God is very kind to you, just to encourage you on a rare occasion. You can't successfully pray if all you're going to do is say, do this for me, deliver me from this, help me in this. You've got to be the kind of person who feels grateful to him and praises him. Lord, I praise thee and love thee. And then you ask for what you need. That's the kind of prayer that is heard. It's accompanied by praise and indebtedness and thanksgiving. If you're praying a genuine prayer, it has to have a vow in it. David says that, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. How many people pray without a vow? Or if they had a vow, they never keep it. Oh Lord, can this be done for me? I will do such and such. And it's never done, and it's never thought of again. But the legitimate vow is, take my life, Lord. Make me thy child. I will love thee and live for thee all my days. Is that in the prayer? Then it won't be heard. It can't get through. There's a barrier. Iniquities prevail against me and stop the prayer from getting through. But it isn't the end of the story. King David goes on in verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. That's marvellous. The barrier can be thrown down. The barrier can be abolished by the forgiving love of God. He specializes in forgiving sin. Here it is, dear friends. The word purge is very, very valuable because it is actually the Hebrew word, thou shalt cover them or atone for them. I'll tell you how important this is. Do you know only three times in the Psalms is the word atone used in the Hebrew? Thou shalt cover them. God will cover those iniquities. The great record of our sin, ever since we were tiny, the things we've been doing and saying that are offensive to God, that would take us away from his kindness and his presence, the great mountain of sin behind us, God will cover it, but it's the atonement word. He will cover it and take it away. Now, to explain it to you, I have to say, God cannot just forgive sin. Do you know that? He cannot do it. There are some things that God cannot do. But he is God. Surely he can do everything. He cannot do things that are against his nature, that are against his holy being and nature. Because he is holy and just and perfect, he cannot just forget about sin as though it had never happened. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot overlook sin. His holy nature and being must destroy it by punishment and banish it. So for God to cover your sin and the record of your sin so that it's blotted out requires the atonement word. God must himself pay for that sin. That's why Christ came. That's why the whole of the Old Testament in the centuries before Christ promises the greatest thing in the world, that the second person of the glorious Godhead, Jesus Christ, one God, one divine essence, yet three distinct persons mysteriously in the Godhead, the second glorious person would come and enter into a human body and be our representative and go be put nailed to Calvary's cross, and God the Father would put upon him all the guilt of our sin and punish him instead of us. And he would suffer and die on Calvary's cross and bear in his holy soul, as well as in his body, but in his holy soul, all the pain and the punishment due to us for our sin, and thereby take it for us, purge it away. So by that act, and of course being God, he would live and he would rise again and ascend to heaven. But our sin may be covered if we trust in him and depend upon him. David knows that's going to happen one day. Iniquities prevail against me. There's a barrier. Stops all my prayers. But as for our transgressions, thou shalt cover them. Purge them away, our translators say. It amounts to the same. Cover them. Atone for them. Deal with them. That's wonderful. Now I can pray. Now my prayers can get through. God will forgive me. But you have to ask. You have to acknowledge your need. You have to repent of your sin, not to a priest, not to a minister, to God. You have to tell him, I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I've broken thy holy law. I've been so proud of myself, I've never cared. I've been so full of myself, I've never praised thee, thanked thee, desired thee. I've lived for the little things on the face of this earth. I've sinned all my life against thee. O Lord, forgive me. I trust only in Christ the Saviour and his suffering and death on Calvary, that he loved a creature like me and would die for me in my place. Purge me and cover my sin and hear me, Lord. You have to repent. Thou shalt purge them away. And what's the result? The outcome? Well, David says in verse 4, blessed is the man. The Hebrew word translated blessed means happy, supremely happy is the man or the woman whom thou choosest, who God selects. The picture here is of a king. And there are the people passing before him, and his courtiers and so on. And he will indicate those who he desires to be in his service and point to them. Oh, this one has been accepted. He can walk forward. He's going to be taken into the royal court and made a courtier. This one also, this one. What have they done? Have they brought great riches to the king? Have they brought great gifts? No, we've brought nothing at all. We've only trusted in Christ Jesus and acknowledged our sin and repented of it. And then God says, him, her, and down comes the blessing into our lives. And our lives are changed. Blessed is the man or the woman whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You have union with Christ. You can pray to him every day. He opens your understanding. You can understand his word, the purpose of life. He fills your heart with love. Blessed is the man, supremely happy. He makes you certain of your salvation. You know you've been dramatically changed inside yourself, and your very nature has been changed. But now you dwell with God. You're his child. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. I should think we will be. We now eat at the banquets of the king. We eat at his table. We live of his on his truth, even of his holy temple. It's all an illustration of acceptance with God. And we read the word and we understand, and God blesses us and hears our prayers. Do you see? It's all about prayer. I read from the beginning, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, here's the greatest promise in the world. Unto thee shall all flesh come. But iniquities prevail against me and smother the prayer and stop it in its tracks. As for our transgressions, the good news, thou shalt purge them away, cover them, atone for them. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, if we repent. And then the outcome, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Live close to the Lord. Live for him and know him and pray to him. And then from verse 5, some comments on now your prayers are answered. By terrible, not really terrible, that's our King James translators in olden times. Awesome, we would say today. By awesome things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. He's got to be the God of your salvation before he will answer your prayers, don't you see? By awesome things, the scale of your answered prayer is tremendous. When you find the Lord, you have so many answers to your prayers, so much help. By terrible things, it's verse 5, in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Wherever people live who find the Lord, whatever their circumstances, they truly know him, and he hears them and answers them. Of them that are far off upon the sea. And then David falls into poetry from verse 6 on. And you'd think he was just talking about the harvest. Well, I'm sure he includes that. But he means us to soar higher, because the picture of the abundant harvests is a picture of how your life will be filled now with real purpose and usefulness to God, and you will bring forth a harvest. It's an analogy, really, for your answers to prayer and your spiritual blessing. Verse 6, which by his strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, as the power that you have on your side when you're converted to God, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people, just as he can calm the sea, so he can calm situations which you find yourself in, where you pray to him for help. And verse 8, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Look at this, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Glorious sunrises that thrill your heart, and tremendous and dramatic sunsets that awe you and affect you. Life is spiritually like that. Even if you're one of those people, and there are many, who wake up feeling bad every day. There are many, it's a minority of people, but there are still many who always wake up badly and feel very low and fearful and anxious and out of sorts with the world. Something in our chemistry, if we're in that position. Something you live with, perhaps. But even they can look to the Lord and trust in him and know he'll hear their prayers and see them through, so that the psalmist can say, for everyone who's found God, every day as a terrific sunrise and a glorious sunset, because you've got a new purpose in life and a new source of happiness and help from God. That's what the poet, King, means to tell us. Well, our time is up, but there are verses here that really are allegories, or rather our analogies, of great answers to prayer. And here is the promise and the blessing of the passage. You get inward answers, changes in you. You get outward answers, changes in your circumstances and strength to go through with them. You get answers to prayer on such a scale, mighty things that you might have thought impossible. Then you have innumerable answers to prayer. And you, the answers to your prayers are given to you in wisdom, not always the things you ask, because they're not wise, but God hears and he gives you perfect answers, better than anything you ask for. Don't get the impression I'm just talking about material things. You ask God to make you rich, he may well make you poor, to teach you to live for him. You ask God to just to give you comforts and influence and power and notice in this world, that will make you good. That's not the kind of prayer he answers. But you pray to God to make you better as a person and useful to him, and to fill you with wisdom from on high, and to help you through, and to bring you one day to glory. And he'll answer all those prayers. And the most influential people on earth are praying men and praying women, who lighten up everywhere they are, and here God helps them and uses them in all their situations. We've looked at the promise for prayer. We've looked at the great barrier. We've seen how the barrier is removed by the forgiving love of God. We've seen how it makes you a new person, and you've seen how it lives, how it leads to you living to prove the power and the blessedness of prayer. That's David's 65th psalm. I didn't make sermon notes, dear friends. I just took them from the psalm. This is David's lesson on prayer, the inspired king of ancient times. And it's God's lesson on prayer. Seek the Lord, dear friends. Open your mind to him. See your need of forgiveness. Repent of all sin. Yield your life to him. And then you will know the wonders of prayer, an audience with God, and answers day by day, and blessing and change in your life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, leave no one, O Lord, drifting prayerlessly through life, living just like a higher animal, no hold on thee, no proving of divine power, no change within, no light and understanding, no destiny. O Lord, help us, come and deliver, incline hearts to thyself. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt grant earnest seeking after thee and trust in Christ, and all salvation's blessings. Be with us now and help each one. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 382. Hymn number 382, all the bitter shame and sorrow.